has a dysfunctional parental relationship. You don't have to raise your hands, some of your parents are here. But some of us can relate to dysfunctional parental relationships. I can raise my hand to that. My parents aren't here. I loved them, but it was, you should have been in my house, you know. Number two, we learn that Jacob is a smooth-skinned mama's boy, not my favorite kind of fella. I'm not apt to root for the smooth-skinned mama boy. Tom Brady is a great quarterback. I've rooted successfully every once in a while against him to be crushed into the dirt constantly. He seemed like a smooth-skinned mama's boy to me. I know, all you New England fans, just send me your dislike on $10 bills. But I'm just saying, I have a hard time. I like to root for the long shot guy. You know, the blue-collar guy that's busting his butt. You know, the Jaguars last night, you know, underdog. I ain't got a team in the race. Come on, underdog, you know. Jacob, Smoothkin's mama boy. We also learned that Jacob's deceitful, which, how many like a liar around you? How many like to be around someone you can't absolutely trust ever? You want him in your house? You want him around your kids? So you don't want him around your house, around your kids. Yeah. Something we learned about Jacob, he lacks honor and character. So he's a guy in transition. You know what's really bad about Jacob's is all the Jacobs I know are fantastic. Seriously, I know some fantastic Jacobs. They're just like, they're amazing guys. Like, they're guys. Jake Lowe's amazing guy. Jake Villarreal, amazing guy. I got some Jake Witten, great guy. Most of the Jacobs I know, like, I roll with every Jacob I know, you know. But I know even all those Jacobs have been guys in transition. Not what, yeah, we all are. That's what I want us to hear today. This could all be all of us, right? Right. And then we learn, the last thing we learn, is that Esau comforts himself. Esau's his brother, his twin brother, who he doesn't look anything like, a fraternal twin. And he comforts himself with this one idea. His life is hard, and the thing that makes him happiest, centers him, you know, is soon I'll get to kill my brother. Say, don't be that guy. Sometimes, though, we are. We can't wait till someone screws up. We're the first one to throw the criticism on them. Yeah. Church is full of hypocrites. Say, I'm the church. I'm working on it. Not the church is working on it. I'm working on it. Come on. Now, this is, no message here is ever going to be really nice and sweet. Now, if you're going to come for 18 years, there's not. I'm going to do my best to give what God says, but I feel like his people need to get someplace. This is the year, right? Today, I wanted to catch up in the Word. So Jacob, to this point, he's sent away to, one, save his life. Right? His mom's like, look, your brother is over there. I hear him in his tent, not too softly. These tents are thin, you know? Oh, God, I can't wait till my father passes to be with you, your loving servant, and I'm going to crush his other son into the dirt. Oh, that feels better. I hear him over there, Jacob. So he left to save his life, and also he went to find a wife. Now, I thought about that, and the very first thing, I had to be honest, Pastor, the first thing I thought of was, this guy don't deserve a wife. He's a lying snake, a smooth-skinned mama's boy. How many women want to marry a little boy that lies? Now, all you're like, ooh, I didn't think of it that way. A lying little boy. Say, don't be that guy. Why is this man of God, with all his issues, this Jacob, seem to be cruising in life right now? We're going to come up and say, he's just cruising. It's not fair. Ever watch that? Someone who's like, man, I'm busting my butt. And this smooth-skinned mama's boy is getting promoted. Don't nobody see he's a liar. He's out there with customers. Oh, I love you. I see him in the break room. Man, I hate him. I start spitting in their food. Like, that dude's nasty. And you know you work with him. Like, I don't go eat over there. When he's in shift, why? Because he's mean. He don't see mean. Everyone loves him. But you ever wonder why? Do you ever go, wah, that's not fair? Anybody? Say, I'm the church and I cry sometimes. We're spec inspectors. Pastor Sean, spec inspector. Came to your house, why, to see what kind of problems you got. I'm checking on your dysfunction this morning. Inspecting your specs, you know. Say, I'm the church now, and I won't whine. High five your neighbor. Right? High five your neighbor. That's good. So in season 2, episode 2, we're going to have big culture conflicts. Say culture. Man, culture will mess you up, Kenny. Culture will mess you up. Culture can be so God-accepting at sometimes and be different from your personal comforts and still not be sin in God's eyes. Slow down.
What?
Okay. God can accept different things in your culture that offends you that doesn't offend him. That's hard for us because we're Americans. And we don't want to be told what to do with the life. We don't want to tell what sin isn't. We don't want to know. And if God says something is okay that I don't think is okay, then that's not okay. One of you need to change. It's not the ever non-changing one. It's you. You're just dust in the wind. Oh, you are. See, I don't got to pray. I've been fasting secular music all week. It's been so hard, Terry. It's been, Jason, crazy hard. So my penance is whenever secular, and there's nothing wrong with secular music, I have just a lot of it. I love music. But it pops in my head all the time. So, Mark, every time it pops in, I got to pray. And I've been praying like 72,000 times a day. It's been great. It's been a great fast, you know. But one thing I realize is that sometimes God says something's okay with him that we're not okay with. Say, don't let pride mess you up. Right? But this is also true. This is also true. What your culture accepts can be very different than what God accepts. Ah, that's the one. That's the one that divides the church sometimes. Well, look, you can't call this. You guys accept everybody. I love everybody, but I got to say what God says, and I'm going to love what God loves, and I got to talk about what God says isn't okay. That's my job. Wonderful job being a pastor. Sometimes you love, sometimes you got to dodge stones, you know? But it's different. One big fact, whatever God doesn't accept isn't just a cultural difference, it's sin. That's the big difference. If God says no, and then we go, yeah, well, that's a sin choice. If God says, hey, now this is cool, we're like, I don't like it. So I don't care. I don't care you don't like it. You got to accept that. But it's okay. And we'll get into some of those issues today. Say, don't let culture trap you. God alone defines sin. Say, I'm the church. And I'll follow him. I follow him, right? This season, it's been difficult to know what to leave out. Like, this guy's got a lot of meat in his message. Today, we're going to start in Genesis 28. There's going to be lots of cultural differences. Don't let it distract you from the point, right? If you watched the games last night, the NFL games, you had the blessing pleasure to watch the end of the NFL game last night. I hope you didn't get lost in the uniforms. But you saw the game. Oh, look at they're pretty in teal today. Great. But sometimes we do that with a story. Oh, I heard that. I heard that. Pastor was reading that. I'm over here. And you miss the point, right? Don't miss the point. Don't get distracted. What God wants to do in you and around you, don't be distracted. We do know this, too. There's deep character training going on. If nothing else, that's what's going on. You ever feel that too? I've been feeling that my whole life. It never ends. Just when you think you got something nailed down, he'll remind you, no, you don't. You don't got that nailed down. No, I'm super humble, Lord. Mm-hmm. Watch this. Sometimes God has a guy and a gal in transition. If you've ever been a guy or gal in transition, raise your hand so people know you're not alone. You're not what you used to be. Anybody not what they used to be? Anybody not quite what you know you should be yet? Boom, we all in transition. It's a good message for us. I feel better about it already. We can relate to Jacob. We're supposed to. As with most beginnings, this story is going to be rough. Genesis 28, 1 through 5. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not marry one of these Canaanite women. I could pull over here and here's the problem. God said, hey, marry God's people, you stay marrying God's people. That's kind of what this, let's make an analogy. Like saying, hey, you want to go out, find a wife, find a good thing? Yeah. Hunt, if you're a Christian, in the Christian pool of women. Yeah. Don't hunt over here with, we hate God. Right? And that's basically said, hey, the Canaanites who we've conquered land, they're like they're a problem, and I don't want you taking one of those girls. They're going to lead you off into a place you don't want to be, and that's kind of where he's saying. He says, arise, go to Padan Aram, the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take from there a wife for yourself, one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that, say so that, so that you may become, say it's time to become. There comes a point when it's time to go to that next level, to become the next thing. There's a becoming time. Become a what? A great company of people. Say I'm the church. That's my job now. Go fruitful and be multiplied. Go to tell the good news. Go share why. You're supposed to become the church, are supposed to become a great amount of people. There should be people that are in heaven in the world today serving God because you caused that to happen in our life. God sent you in those moments. We have to become that. It's time to become that. A great company of people. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the promised land of your sojournings, which he gave to Abraham. Sometimes God starts a father out with one thing, and he passes it on and wants his son to finish what he started. Sounds just like God to me. God started everything, and he sent his son to finish it. Just a reflection. And so Jacob sent Isaac away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Bethel, to his brother Rebekah, mother of Jacob and Esau. Basically this, go save your life, go get a wife from God's people and become what God said. That's a pretty tall order. His dad's a little torqued, remember? His dad had a favorite. How many know that's a problem? Dysfunction. How many of us grew up in it? My dad liked my brother more than me. My sister always was the favorite. I'm just saying. We get it. And his father's torqued because I wanted to bless my other son because you stole the other birthright, and now I blessed you after you put all the shenanigans together and deceived me and my wife too, which I'm not over that. And now I'm going to send you out. So basically, hey, go save your life because your brother is going to kill you. And go get a wife from God's people, please. And become what God said. Can you do that? Also, if I was talking to him on the way out like a servant in the field, I'd be whispering to Andrew as he's walking out. You know, he's taking off. I'd be like, go get some work done in your character too, bro. Like, yeah, I'd be zinging him from the field. Yeah, there he goes, Jacob, smooth skinned mama's boy, you know. Sometimes you got to get to it. How many know that? Sometimes you got to get to it. Can't keep putting it off. You got to get to it. A lesson for every rivalry. This is a lesson in family against family. It never turns out well. If you think it's going to end up well, it's not. Someone's going to have to humble themselves and hear from God and pray a whole lot. Because envy and jealousy are sins. Look at your neighbor. Say, Pastor better watch his heart. See, he thought he was going to make you say it about your neighbor. I wouldn't do that. Well, I would do that. Let's dig in. Genesis 28, 6 through 9. Now, he just said, hey, don't get a wife from these Canaanite women. Now, Esau noticed. I bet he did. You know why? He had two Canaanite wives. So what? Yeah, my dad's blessing that guy that I want to destroy, and he's bagging on my wife choice. Oh, it's a bad day. He noticed that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife for himself there, a.k.a. God's people, right? And he noticed, he happened to notice, you know, wasn't paying attention real close to whether his brother was being blessed or not, Mark. You know, he just happened to notice that he was blessed him and gave him a saying that says, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And he noticed that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and left. So Esau realized, he knew. It's not this part that Esau realized. When Esau took wives from the land of Canaan, it wasn't because polygamy was illegal. It wasn't because God wasn't in it and involved with it. had nothing to do with it. He took wives from that culture, from God's, not God's people. And he knew that, that was displeasing. So it didn't like, oh, I didn't know. You should have told me, Dad. You know? Esau realized that his two wives, the daughters of Canaan, displeased Isaac, his father. And to appease his parents, Esau went to the family of Ishmael and took a wife in addition. Say culture. Right. The wives had his daughter's name, la la, that's their names. So Esau's learning stuff too, isn't he? He's learning, you know, if I want to be blessed, I really should obey my father. And I really should consider what God says to do with my life. You know, it can't all be Jacob's fault. Because if we go way back, Esau can blame his brother, but you're the one that sold your birthright, bro. You started the whole mess. Why? Because you didn't value God and his ways. So your brother, smooth-skinned little fellow that he is, came and took it away. That's a two-person problem right there. Right? Esau's learning stuff too, though. Not just Jacob. Esau's learning. Thank God for he has us in transition. He doesn't keep us in our hells that we make. I made some hells in my life. I thank God he led me through them. Anybody not been through some hells in your life? I'd like to see those hands. Hold on, I'm looking good. Right on, you get it, right? You've been there. Genesis 28:10 through 22. Now Jacob left Beersheba, never to see his mother again. Well, that's sad because he's a mama's boy. And there's nothing wrong with a good mama's boy, right? I said, mess with Dr. Heidi, and if I don't get there first, you'll see two of my sons coming rolling deep, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But I wonder if part of that problem was, remember when he said, hey, my father's going to curse me, and she said, let your curses be on me. Maybe it's a cause of the treacherous curse she put herself in. She don't get to see her son again. I don't know. I'm grateful for Jesus that he can break those things, because there's things I should be cursed with to this day. I don't deserve her. I don't deserve them. I don't deserve you. I don't deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. I can relate to a guy who deserves nothing. And God gives him stuff. And then works on his character so he can maintain it and grow up and be what he's supposed to be. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. It happens, right? And he traveled toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed overnight there because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. I really would love to see what that looked like, because I haven't found a stone yet that looks super comfy. Yeah. I'm just saying. If I don't sleep well, maybe I should try a stone. I don't know. And he dreamed. He dreamed that there was a ladder, a stairway placed on earth, and the top it reached out of sight towards heaven. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on it, going to and from heaven. And check this out. And behold, the Lord. Say the Lord. The Lord stood above and around him. How do you do that? He's God. He can do what he wants. There's been times and moments in my life where I've been in worship or in a situation where I feel God. I feel him all around me. I feel him coming out of me. I feel him around me. And Jacob's having an encounter with God, his own personal encounter with God for the really first time. And God said, I'm going to show you. I'm going to be over you, and I will be around you. Because you're going to need me. Why? Because I got to transition you from a deceitful, smooth-skinned, lying mama's boy to Israel. I got to transform you. And without, you can't do your own work. You can't self-help yourself, read enough books. Dr. Huddy's got a great one. There's other ones coming. But you, by themselves, will not fix you. They will help you. God alone. God alone, right? So he said, if you're going to be Israel, I can't send you to, you know, Rebecca's school of helping Jacob lead the world. The Lord stood above him and around him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father's father, and the God of Isaac. He's saying, I'm confirming to you, I'm God. I will give to you and your descendants the land of promise on which you're lying. He said, you know where you're laying down right now? It's part of the promise. Your most desperate place where you're running away from, God said, didn't I promise that to you? So I'm going to bring you back so you can actually take care of it, not ruin it. There's lessons there. Your descendants shall be as countless as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, the north, and the south, and all the families and nations of the earth shall be blessed through your descendants. Behold, I'm with you. God is still a God of the individual. We all have to have a relationship with him. He wants to talk to you. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep careful watch over you and guard you wherever you may go. And I will bring you back to this promised land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. When God says it, if God says it, and we just talked about, is he coming back? Is there going to be a day where all the earth ends and there's going to be a judgment and a new heaven, Jerusalem? I don't know I just know one thing for absolute certain. He said, I'm coming back. And God said it, so it's done. You can all argue over the when, it doesn't matter. The fact is he's coming, because everything else he said was true. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, without any doubt, the Lord is in this place. And I didn't realize it. Time to realize, is God in your season? If you can't find God in your season, stop exactly where you are in your life right now. And find God in your season. You have to have God in your season. And you can live your whole life not realizing God was trying to be in your season. You can live your whole life that way, Mark. So he was afraid and said, how fearful and awesome is this place? He's not talking about new season. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gateway to heaven. A personal encounter as an individual can change everything. One moment with God can change everything. You could be a hedonistic, ex-Catholic, living to snuff his life out by 22 and run into God, and he'll change everything. Everything. Everything, right? Anybody had everything changed? At least once? Yeah, everything. God can put a guy in transition. So Jacob got up early in the morning, and he took the stone he'd put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar. He learned that. Hey, God spoke to me, and I never want to forget it, so I better do something to remind myself. There are things in my calendar that come up because I never want to forget them. And they're not just simple things. Some things are like, remember when the pancreas, they said you had pancreatic cancer and you get your affairs in order? Yeah. Remember when the doctor said, no, bro, don't worry about it. It's in my calendar. It's there as a pillar to go, not today. And that's not what God said. I got stuff in my calendar, pillars in my life. God said, you're going to marry that girl. Like, I get that one. Are you kidding me? Are you sure? She's the best one you got. Oh, you must be talking to the dude behind me. And if you are, I'm going to take him outside and beat. I mean, no, I won't. I'm redeemed. I'm good. He's working on me. I'm in transition. And her mom's like, yeah, he had needed a lot of transition. Ask Nana. She'll tell you all the transition. There, right? It's there. That is a monument to the vision of his dream, and he poured oil on top of it to consecrate it, and he named that place Bethel, the house of God. Then Jacob made a vow. Jacob, in turn, made a promise, saying, God, if you will be with me, didn't he just promise you, bro? He just promised you he would, right? But how many also, when God tells you something, and you go, hey, God, can you tell me that again? And how many times, like, I'd like one more time? Just one more. And if you give me a sign on the way to talk to that person, like, I don't know, like a flaming dove or something, that'd be great, you know? Super good. I love those kind of signs, you know? And you'll keep me on this journey that I take, and you'll give me food and clothing to wear. And if he grants that I return to my father's house in safety, because my brother's still there who hates me. And Jesus said, hate leads to murder in our heart, right? Then the Lord will be my God. I'll submit to his hand and let him be my master. Jesus teaches us the same personal commitment as an individual. We got to submit to God. He may have pronounced blessings over our lives, but there's a key to it. You want the promises of heaven? Jesus is the key to the promise of heaven. None of us deserve the key. We just got it. Whether we use it or not, that's on us. It's on us. It says, this stone which I've set up is a pillar, will be grace, will be God's house, a sacred place to me. And of everything. of everything that you give me. Now here's Jacob talking to God. And if you bless me like you've blessed my grandfather, my father, and you say you're going to bless me, if you do that, of everything you give me, I'm going to give you a tenth as an offering. There's no commandment to tithe right there. That's what a tithe means. Why do you even bring that up? You say, you know what, this is trust. And maybe you don't trust God with your money. I'm not going to have money. Don't worry, it's not a money sermon. I don't do that. But if you read what God says about it, you would do it. And it's not because, well, I'll be blessed. I'm telling you, things happen in my life because I sow seed, tithe, and I sow seed. But that's not why I do it. I do it, A, because he asked me, and also I need to trust him. And I like to trust what I can touch and see and believe of myself. There's my tithe message for this part of it. So I'll give you a tenth as an offering to signify my gratitude and dependence on you. That's about dependence, right? It's a pullover place. I'm not going to. It's just a side note. Jesus said it. He said, well, it's not a New Testament. Oh, absolutely it is. Oh, I'm off the tightrope now, Tony. I was walking in the middle. Now I'm way over here. And I'm going to stay over here for just a second. Jesus talked about tithing. He was busting the chops of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, you guys tithe your Italian dressing and your ranch dressing and your cumin and your ketchup. And you tithe all your spices. And you got nasty, snaky hearts. I'm paraphrasing. And he says to them, you ought to fix that and still do the... Read it. And still do the other stuff. Why? Because we always need to depend on God. Never once should you be complete dependence upon yourself. Remember those days before Jesus when you were so dependent on yourself? How'd that turn out? You ended right at the feet of Jesus. I'm just trying to remind us of stuff because say I'm the church. I'm the church, right? Actions. God's looking for actions. So giving's an action. You go read about it. But it begs the question, though, really does the church trust him anymore, really? We want to see signs and wonders and miracles, but we don't trust him with dollars. You're going to trust him with your health? I bet you are. I'm trying to help us. Because when God comes through with a small thing, it builds faith like a Lego. I can step on that now, right? He healed somebody. I watched him heal somebody once, and God did it. So anytime someone comes to me for healing, I've seen miracles in my life. I'm nothing. I've just seen them. I've been part of them. Fantastic. Great. Dead guys raised. Love it. Fantastic. Nothing me. But I'll tell you, when you're part of that, it gives you faith to pray something. So when people come to me and go, will God heal my eye? I'll say, I don't know what he is going to do, but I know what he can do. And I'll pray for what he can do until he tells me to stop praying for that. And there's things he told me to stop praying for. He says, no, Sean, you're going to limp the rest of your life, just like my son Jacob. You'll always remember how prideful you were and that you belonged to me. You don't have to believe it. That's what he told me. So you can accept the limp, little James. You watch The Chosen, you'll get the reference. You can accept the limp and do what I asked you to do. And not cry when other people get their miracles, but cheer for it. Pray for it, serve for it. And I wonder, does this church trust him anymore? Do we put our where our mouth is? I don't know. God said to test him in it. That's crazy too. Test him. Test him in it. He said, test me. I dare you. Double dog dare you. Test me in it. But the fact is, you may not have tested him, but I guarantee he's tested you. He's brought it up to you before. Just saying. I pray his church pass every test. I think this is the season to pass some tests. I'm tired of taking tests a second time. I don't like to take tests the first time. I'm not your favorite test-taking kind of fella. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, hey, can I get the crib notes and I get a C+? You know? But selfish Jake is changing. And he got out of town. He's looking to hang out at a local watering hole. And he runs into a couple shepherds. In Genesis 29, 1 through 6, it's not there, but he meets some guys. And here's the last verse of that 6. And it says this. As he's meeting the guys, like he's getting away from his, picture the story. Run away from home, crossing the desert, watering hole. A and a bunch of shepherds like me, dudes, just with their sheep. It's not my brother. He doesn't want to kill me. It's a long journey. He's hanging out with the guys, and he's like, hey, you know my relative? They're like, yeah, we know the guy. And then all of a sudden he goes, and here comes Rebecca, his daughter. And all of a sudden, in this moment, you can feel time pause, and you can hear like songs playing. I've been waiting for a girl like you to cross across these fields. I've been waiting. And also he's like, yeah, she's coming across the fields to the watering hole. That's where we're going to leave Jacob. Jacob had a vavoom moment. Okay. Genesis 29:9. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came. Rachel came with her father's sheep. She was a shepherdess. Oh, we'll get along great. Perfect. It's my life. We're going to hang out. She's a church girl. I'm a church guy. Perfect. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came, the shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother and Laban's sheep, he came up and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered the flock for his uncle, Laban. I'm sure they were his motives. And I guess it's not right to question. I'm judging him, right? But if I look at the Jacob a few minutes ago, I don't trust any motive that guy has. Right? What? Yeah, okay, yeah, it's for Laban, your uncle. If she wasn't, va-voom, would you be rolling the stone away, bro? You'd be like, when you guys ought to get that? He's running over there to take care of that stone. Not judge his motives, I'm just saying. And is it okay to say this? Because we say it in Ethos. I'm going to say it here. If you've been a liar and a deceiver in your life, in your relationships, it's okay to have to earn back trust. Yeah. You could be forgiven, but there's trust that needs to be earned. If you think, well, just forgive and forget, then you're the problem. Yeah. And you'll keep making the same darn problem over and over again because it's always somebody else's fault. Mm-hmm. I know. Get back on stage. I hear you. I'm not looking at Dr. Heidi. I can't. I'll be in trouble. My point is, when someone questions you and you haven't had the best character, you should have grace with them because you caused that. And you should be the one wanting to fix it. Move on. Gotcha. Culture can try to be higher than God. It can even be anti-God. Sometimes it can be different from your culture and be okay with God. Now, we're going to hear some things about multiple wives coming up in these things. And I'll tell you this. If you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, the laws of sexual connectivity and marriage are in there. And these things, some of them get altered, but God doesn't consider them sin. That's a different culture. But some of the same stuff he considers sin is jealousy, envy, right? Murder, hate. So don't get caught up in the cultural differences. Read, if you want to go, what are those sexual laws? What are the Leviticus 18, 20, read through there, Romans. Go through, read through about it. God creates standards. If you're the church, say that's facts. God creates standards. He does that. Sometimes he takes us out of our comfort zones. First time I ran into real live people that had more than one spouse, I was in a remote place in the South Pacific. And these people loved Jesus. And all the pastors said, I can't let him be a pastor because the word says. And I said, yeah, no joke. It makes sense because how can you run all those households in the church? It's almost killing me. That's just 1-to-1 ratio. Right? I can't be bent about that. But there are some things I see in that culture that go, well, that's just part of our culture. I go, no, that was a little kid that got abused. They don't like to hear that either. That's our culture. Kids aren't allowed to be abused in any culture. It's always sin. See what I'm saying? There's culture can be different from ours and still be okay with God. Culture can be accepted and still be sin. You following me this morning? I'll get back on my tightrope. We got to apply the things we learned, right? Because we're God's guys now. We're in our own transition, right? Genesis 29:11. It was great this morning because I usually look at my notes and I go, Lord, where should we end? And I had a great time of worship today. Like I always do coming in Sunday, I'm ready for just full of it. And I didn't, he said, don't look at your notes. And I hate when he says that because I get nervous. I like my notes. They make me feel comfortable. So I said, okay, but where do you want to end? And I heard this. So there you go. Genesis 29:11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, and he raised his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father, Laban, the rival of Jacob, his sister's son, and they ran and met him and embraced and kissed him and brought him to his house. Boy, this is a kissy culture. Remember? Jacob's dad said, come over here and kiss me. I want to see if this is you. You know, hi, Rachel, I'll move the stone away. I'm just glad I'm your cousin. You know, oh, my nephew's in town. Let's go kiss him. I'm just saying it's a kissy culture. Just say culture. Yeah. Then he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And Jacob stayed with him a month. He's like, I'm chilling. I'm away for a month. He's Club Medden. Are you kidding me? How'd he deserve that? All these kisses. And took all my father's stuff. And everyone's kissing up on Jacob. If Esau, you can picture Esau going, oh, I can't wait. You right? He says this to him. Laban said to Jacob, just because you're my relative, should you work for me for nothing? This is great. We should not take advantage of our brothers. Mark never asked me to do this, and I don't know if this is real. But if you contract with Mark to build you something, don't expect it for free. Actually, find out what his rates are. Would he charge anybody else? He may work a deal with you, but don't take advantage of your brother. It happens all the time. If a brother wants to bless you, it's one thing, but don't take advantage of your brother, right? And don't take advantage of your God either. Laban says, tell me, what should your wages be, right? And in that moment, I feel like he heard it again. He's like, hey, dude, I just want to bless you. What can I do? What are your wages going to be? And then all of a sudden he heard, I've been waiting for a girl like her to come into my life. He's like, I want Rachel. I don't care about money. She's really nice. You know? Tell me. Now, Laban had two daughters. The older was Leah. Say the older. Say culture. He knows this. And the name of the younger was Rachel. Now check this out. It says, Leah's eyes were weak. Can I just pause? I know I'm pausing a lot today. But there's some stuff that ticks me off. It says, Leah's eyes were weak. If you look in the Hebrew of that and you take it into the context, there's another meaning that could be put in there. And it could mean this. It could mean soft. So it makes sense to me. It's the author's describing these two daughters. Oh, Leah's got real soft eyes, but Rachel's the whole package. Because this gets the concept like, man, she got googly eyes. What's wrong with her? Doesn't it? Her eyes were weak. Like, what's it mean? One hanging way down? Or, you know, what's happening? She's propping them up with sticks like Yzma. What's that? You know, I don't know. I don't think that's the way it's supposed to read, right? I don't think so. He says, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful. Beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I'll serve for her. I'll serve you as a hired workman for 7 years. I'm like, what, dude? Negotiate that contract. You just threw down seven. Like, I'd be like, how about 6 months? But he went, 7 years. I'll work for that girl in 7 years. That's my paycheck. You don't got to pay me nothing. Man, that's love, you know? In return for the privilege of marrying Rachel, your younger daughter. So he made it clear. He said, look, bro, I want one of your daughters. It's not the soft-eyed girl. It's the other one, the younger one. And for that, can we... 7 years. You down? Okay. Laban says, it's better that I give her to you than give her to another man. Stay and work with me. Does it sound like they made an agreement? Who's he supposed to marry? Mm-hmm. After 7 years, he gets paid. How many of you, no matter what your expected paycheck, after 7 years, wouldn't you expect to get your paycheck? Like, I'm going to get paid. I think in my household, it'd be like at midnight on the seventh year, I'd be like, dude, where's my check? Working for 7 years, right? So Jacob served Laban for 7 years for the right to marry Rachel. This smooth man is working hard now. He's working for something valuable. He's taking the smoothness out of his life and actually putting work in maybe for the first time. Instead of stealing other people's blessings, he's working for his own. God ever take you through that?
Yeah.
How many of you started off in the work environment when you're 15 and you're the hardest worker there? No! How many of you became one of the hardest workers there? It takes time, right? He's working out some character issues that young men, all young men need to work out. It's truth. So Jacob served Laban for 7 years for the right to marry Rachel. But check it out. They seemed like only a few days to him because he was in love with her. Say, aww, right? Culture can be different and still be okay with God. Are you following me? Okay. Culture can be sinful and not okay with God. You follow me? Okay. Say facts. Okay. So you can see this transition that he's in. He's obviously getting back also. There's some things that are about to happen. Some seeds he sowed. He's got to eat some stuff that he sowed. Some of his character ways. Often if you got a character problem, God doesn't always send you a wonderful Mr. Miyagi mentor. He sends you someone to rub you the wrong way that's got the same problem you got. Man, that guy's got an anger problem. I just want to crack him. Oh, does he have an anger problem? You're the one over talking about cracking him. Anybody? Ed, don't laugh too much. You give yourself away. Miss Mary's in heaven going, get him! I know. No, but he has to be worked on. Sometimes he'll send you somebody to work on stuff, doesn't he? And Jacob's about to get Uncle Laban sandpaper. Yeah, because he's got Jacob-type issues too in his own life. And here's an observation in that, because of Ethel's counseling made such an impact in my life. Blind spot people who see blind spots in others and never in themselves. See, it's good we pick out other people's blind spots. They just don't see their blind spots. Do you? That's not my blind spot. Ooh, I guess it's not. Often we can't see ourselves just like the person who frustrates us. Think about the person who frustrates you most in your life. And it could be me. It's okay. Maybe we're just like each other. But I bet you there's something in there that God's trying to work on you too. Character in your life, right? Patience in your life, right? The plot thickens. I got time. The plot thickens. I'm going to share a cliffhanger. Remember, picture Batman at the Batcave boiling almost in the oil. Can Robin save him in time? This kind of feel, you know. This is where we're at. Genesis 29, 21 through 25. If we can take the heat off 80,000 and put it on like 50, that'd be great. Finally, Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. All right, I worked for 7 years, ready. He shows up. Give me my wife for the time of service is complete. I finished. I did my job. I paid my dues time after time. I'm ready. This is my girl. Here she comes. Give me my wife so that I may take her to me as my wife. Finally, waiting for her. All that hard work. So Laban gathered together all the men of the place. This is interesting. I wonder why all the men gathered to help in this deception. Maybe because Rachel was a pretty girl in the village. And she was a single pretty girl they grew up with. And who is this smooth-skinned mama's boy come and take Rachel? See him, man? She came running across the field. He's rolling the rock away, kissing her on her cheek. What's that all about? He worked for 7 years for her. And what do you want to do? Oh, yeah, we love Jacob. It says that he gathered all the men together of the place and prepared a wedding feast with wine. Say, with wine. Nothing wrong with wine. Some people have a problem with alcohol. There are alcoholics that are in this church that I love, and there are alcoholics that are friends of mine, and they should never be near this much. Alcohol is not the problem with all of us. But alcohol can be a problem with all of us. When we get carried away. He's about ready to get carried away. And carrying away, how many, I'll throw myself in the bus. I've never, before I knew Jesus, when I spent time as a drunkard, never made a good decision drunk. Never. Relationship, transportation, where to vomit. Never. Just saying. When you're in that circumstance, you can't find God, you can't make a decision, and it's all about what you feel in the moment. And how many know that turns into a mess? Jacob's about to find himself in a mess. Why? Because he drank too much. They prepared a wedding feast with wine, but in the evening, he, Laban, took Leah, remember, the soft-eyed girl, the older sister, Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. Say, too much wine. When you abuse substances, sometimes they'll end up abusing you. And Jacob went in and consummated the marriage with her. Laban also gave Zilpha his maid to his daughter Leah as a maid. But in the morning when Jacob awoke, say, rut-row, rut-row, because he's ready to go, man, my head hurts, but here's my beautiful, what? Is that your eye on your cheek? I don't know. I'm just too much. Dr. Heidi said that was, let's see, that's where I edit the tape, Nick. Nick's like, there's no tape. Jacob went in to consummate the marriage with her, but in the morning when Jacob awoke, it was weak-eyed Leah who was with him. And he said to Laban, do you think he went in real sweet? Like, hey, man, I don't know if you noticed you swapped him out, but, you know, I could see how you get confused, you know. No, I don't think he went in real sweet. He said, what is this that you've done to me? How many of you, after 1 week paycheck, they're like, no, I ain't paying you. Actually, we're going to give you Stinky's paycheck. Yeah, he makes less than you on the job, but that's the paycheck you could have. How many of you are like, okay, boss, you're good. Be like, I'm calling HR. I'm calling pastor for prayer. I'm motioning down there myself to talk to somebody. Right? That's what's going on here, I think. He said, what is this that you've done to me? Did I not work for you for 7 years for Rachel? And you have deceived and betrayed me. Do you hear what you're saying, Jake? Do you hear what you're saying about someone else's blind spot? Are you upset about reaping the consequences of stupid things you've done? It's time to become something different. It's time to make different choices. It's time to let God lead us through some things. Right? They're all good questions, Jake had. How can you say it without a little deep-rooted conviction, though? So come back next week for episode 3, season 2. But before we do, I'd like to stop and pray for a second. How many need their own blind spots fixed? We all do is the answer, Dr. Heidi. We all need our blind spots fixed because we all have them. We all got them. So I'm going to pray the Lord would help us with our own blind spots, trim our own lamps this year. We take care of our own self so we can be ready to roll together, right? How many, maybe when we stand and pray out, maybe you don't necessarily, you're aware of your blind spots. And I bet you some of you are. Some of you I've talked to, you're pretty self-aware. And I'm so proud of what you're working on. But maybe you need to repent for something. Go, Lord, I keep saying culture, but it's sin. I keep saying this, but I know. How many need to go begin to even ask God what you're supposed to be next? And you haven't done it. You've been afraid because he's going to send you to Africa. Everyone's afraid to go in Africa, but there's not all of us aren't there. So it's you might not say that. But how many have been afraid to ask God what he wants? Like what he wants. Where he wants us to take a life from. Where he wants us to be nurtured, where he wants the things he wants us to have, the people he wants us to go to be the kind of guy he wants us to be, the kind of girl he's asked us to be, right? How many of us need that? How about this? There's a category that probably each one of us need. How many need to give grace to somebody that you haven't in a long time? Oh, man, I got the hugs. Yesterday, it's the best part of my day. And some of them, I could have stayed and cried for hours. It's time we start giving grace to people that don't deserve grace, but need it. You know anybody who needs grace and maybe you've held out a little bit? Stop holding out your grace. Give it away. If you've never been given grace, and I'm going to talk about graces, if you've never accepted grace, which means I need Jesus to forgive me for my sins and be the one who paid for that sin because I can't do it myself, and you've never received the grace of Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come all the way up front, and I'd like to introduce you to the Messiah, the one who came, was the promise to cleanse you from anything you ever did. How many of us have been freed by that Messiah, Jesus? How many, but he set us free, forgave us, right? And if you've never received that grace, I want you to come right up and get direct prayer from me after service. But I don't know what your need is this morning as the church. I don't know where your Jacob spot is, what transition you're in. But I want to pray for all of us because we are the church together. And when you're healthy and I'm healthy, we're healthy, right? So, Father, I pray that you would just come upon New Season this year and everybody that we love and care about. And where we've been maybe speck inspectors, oblivious to our blind spots, not given grace when we've been given so much. Lord, we're asking to pour yourself on us again and do in your church what we can't do in ourselves. Father, work through us this year that our people would increase in our lives that come to know you because we're out there doing something with the greatest gift we've ever been given. Lord God, our roots go all the way back to the salvation of mankind, and you came to give that gift away, and here we are in our current culture. Help us give the gift away this year, Lord, like never before. Grace to your church and to your people. And let them feel really loved today. In Jesus' name, amen.